The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Today is Trinity Sunday, the day of the church year when we celebrate the paradox of both the plurality and the oneness of God, the three-in-one nature of the Godhead that we have come to call the Holy Trinity. Now, as Christians, we confess faith in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And inevitably, any discussion about the Trinity is fraught with confusion because it's hard to get our minds around what our hearts believe when we say that we believe in one God and three persons. Our Jewish and Muslim friends are quick to point out that we appear to be polytheists, that we worship multiple gods. And if you ever talk with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, the members of those anti-Trinitarian cults will quickly point out that the word Trinity, the word, does not occur anywhere in Scripture. And strictly speaking, they are correct. The word Trinity is nowhere on the pages of the Bible. But the concept and the activity, the reality of the Trinity, are evident throughout Scripture. The Trinity appears in the Bible going all the way back to creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." On the sixth day of creation, God did not say, "Let me make man in my image, in my likeness." He said, "Let us make humanity in our likeness, in our image." The triple sanctus sung by the seraphim hints at this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The most striking depiction of the Holy Trinity, I think, is in the Gospels, at the baptism of Jesus. When the heavens open and the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," the Son, of course, being Jesus. And then the Spirit descends from heaven in the form of a dove and alights upon Jesus. In Jesus' farewell discourse in the upper room, he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Trinitarian terms. The Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And yet the three persons of the Trinity are not three gods, but one. As Paul writes in Ephesians, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Trinity is a word invented by the church to describe the reality of our one God in three persons. And so even if the word Trinity is found nowhere in Scripture, the Trinity is on every page. And Christians are firmly in line with that great divine monotheism of the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we believe that. The reasons why Christians worship Jesus as the divine Son is because we believe that Jesus is Lord. And if you think back a few weeks to my sermon on Revelation chapter 5 and the worship in heaven, you'll recall that I talked a lot about why Jesus receives worship as God is because he is God. God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. And as he says in our gospel today, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham even existed, I am." But just because the doctrine of the Trinity is true does not mean that we can understand or comprehend or even explain this mysterious teaching. Just because the triune God is real does not mean that we will automatically comprehend. And that's why we have three ecumenical creeds: the Apostles' Creed for baptisms, the Nicene Creed for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and the Athanasian Creed, which were all articulated in response to heresies that arose in the church that brought into question the nature and identity of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at the Athanasian Creed, for example, today, which was not written by Athanasius, but was named in honor of him. Athanasius, of course, was the deacon from Alexandria who very prominently stood against the heretical teaching of Arianism, which said that Christ was a created son and not the eternal Son of God. But when you read the Athanasian Creed, sometimes I feel more confused than before I set out. I heard one pastor humorously summarize the Athanasian Creed this way. The Father is incomprehensible, the Son is incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible, the whole thing is incomprehensible. You almost need a PhD in philosophy, not even theology, in philosophy, to decipher the Athanasian Creed, which is why Christians frequently resort to analogies, to word pictures to describe the Holy Trinity. And perhaps most famous of all is the three-leaf clover, used by the English missionary St. Patrick to explain the Trinity to the Irish. By the way, don't tell any Irishman that St. Patrick was English. The analogy of the clover goes like this. Just as there are three leaves and yet one clover, so there are three persons and yet one God. And on the surface, this seems like a good explanation. But if you think about it long enough, you realize that the clover actually symbolizes an ancient heresy of partialism, which is the idea that the three persons of the Trinity each comprise a third, a part of the Trinity, as if Father plus Son plus Spirit equals God. But this doesn't work because a clover leaf by itself does not a clover make. And yet God the Father is God and the Son is God and the Spirit is God. And they don't just add up to God. By the way, other examples of this kind of heresy are the triangle, three sides, one triangle, the apple, the fruit, the seed, the skin. This leads us maybe then to think about the Trinity with a different picture. Maybe the Trinity is like water. Water can exist in three different physical states, right? Solid, liquid, and gas. Ice, water, and steam. And some of you science people out there are going to tell me there's also plasma. But let's not confuse the picture, okay? So, water, ice, steam. Now, regardless of whether water occurs as water, ice, or steam, it is still the same chemical structure, H2O, right? And so we might say that this is a good way to explain the Trinity, one God who sometimes appears as Father, sometimes as Son, sometimes as Holy Spirit. But there is a major problem with this analogy. Any particular molecule of water can only exist in one state at a time. It's either water or ice or steam. It's not all three at the same time. And similarly, the Trinity is not Father or Son or Spirit. God is all three at the same time. So now we're in danger of committing the ancient heresy of modalism, which is the idea that God appears in one mode or fashion at a time. Sometimes he is Father, sometimes he is Son, sometimes he is Spirit. But this is the erroneous teaching of Sibelius, which, by the way, there are supposed Christians in our community who believe this. Have you ever driven by that Pentecostal church on the corner of 5th Street and Gilbert? Those are oneness Pentecostals. They're a breakaway from the Assembly of God because they deny the Trinity. They are the United Pentecostal Church, and they actually hold up Sibelius as a saint, not a heretic. All right, well, they're wrong. So let's give one last analogy a go. What about a star? What if we think about the Trinity like the sun or some other star, which has the sun itself and then the heat and then the light produced by the star? Does that work? No, because now we have become Arians. Arianism is the belief that the Son of God and the Holy Spirit are created, not co-eternal or co-equal with the Father. Just as the light and the heat are not actually the star itself, but rather products of the star. One more analogy that burned out on us. The trouble with analogies for the Trinity is that all analogies eventually break down. And if you press any one analogy too far, you become a heretic. Even the creeds can only get you so far. Because while the formulations captured in the creeds are useful for refuting error, the reality is that we are not meant to parse the Trinity. We are meant to praise the one living God. Here I find the language of John Calvin helpful. Calvin said that when God speaks to us in the scriptures, he's telling us about things that our brains can never fully get around. And so he lisps to us like a mother babbling to a baby. God loves us so much that when he speaks to us in his word, he goo-goo gaga's us all the way into heaven. And we may not be able to understand everything about God, but everything that we need to know and believe for our salvation is here. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. It only answers the ones that we need to know to go through this life in relationship with our triune God. And here we learn that God the Father wonderfully formed and fashioned us, lovingly provides for our needs, that God the Son loves you to death, literally, to the point of death on a cross. And God, the Holy Spirit, loves you so much that he comes to dwell within you, to abide and remain in you, and loves you so much he doesn't let you stay the way you are, but transforms you and sanctifies you to make you holy as he is holy. So formulas and theological acrobatics and Greek and Latin terms, they only get us so far. At the end of the day, all theology is analogy. It's our attempt to explain the beauty and the wonder of a God that we cannot understand. And what is most amazing of all is that the triune God loves us and forgives us and wants to be with us forever. Human nature likes to dissect organisms under the microscope or pin their wings and put them on display in natural history museums. But the triune God will not allow himself to be subjected to such scrutiny. He will not be categorized or quantified. The Trinity cannot be taxonomized. He is not a dead thing. He is the living God. And yet he loves poor, miserable sinners like us. And what he desires above all is not to be known by formulas or analogies, but to be experienced in right relationship through the forgiveness of sins, won for us by Jesus on the cross. The best way to know God is not by reciting the creeds, as helpful as they are, but by loving and believing in the one that the creeds are about. And above all, to be loved by him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.